Our scripture passage for this week is John chapter 14, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. So listen now for God's holy word. Jesus is talking to his disciples in this passage, and he's preparing them for his departure. And he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. This year we've been studying the Gospel of John extensively. This began right after Christmas in the season of Epiphany, when we began by studying the seven signs in the Gospel of John. During Lent, our study of John continued with other interesting and important stories from Jesus' earthly ministry. Our study of the Gospel of John continued through Holy Week and Easter, and now in this season, the season of Easter. And this is really the first time in my ministry that I got to teach and preach and study really extensively the Gospel of John. And it's been really interesting and really rewarding to have all of this time and reason to better get to know and understand this, which sometimes is called the fourth gospel. I've learned a lot about the Gospel of John and how this gospel was carefully crafted to express the messages and the meanings of the stories that it contains. One of the most exciting new things that I've learned this year is a new way to read this famous passage from John chapter 14. In the passage, Jesus is preparing his disciples for a departure. He's going to be leaving his disciples, and he says, "Do not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you." Now, the traditional way that we read this passage is often in the context of a funeral message or a memorial message. We read Jesus' promise that in my Father's house there are many rooms. And when we think about God's house, the Father's house that Jesus is talking about, we picture God's heavenly abode. Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying to the church, to us, "Don't worry, there's plenty of space in heaven for all of God's children. In my Father's house, there are many rooms." So the house we think about is God's heavenly home. And then Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And our traditional understanding of this passage is that Jesus, in his ascension, goes to heaven, and he lays the groundwork for our place in God's heavenly abode. So the Father's house is heaven. Jesus saying that he's going somewhere means that he's going to heaven to prepare a place for us when we die. And then Jesus says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will return. I will come and I will get you," right? And we interpret that sort of in two potentially different ways. One way is that we understand that when we die, something of us, our spirit, our soul, goes to be with Jesus in heaven. So that can be one way to understand Jesus' promise that after he goes to prepare a place for us, he'll come and get us. When we die, Jesus will gather our spirit to be with God in heaven, a comforting message. Another version of that is to understand this about eternal life, that when Jesus returns in his second coming, he will gather all of God's people for their place in God's everlasting kingdom. So the Father's house is heaven. The place in the Father's house, the many rooms, are our places in God's heavenly abode. And Jesus' return is understood either as Jesus gathering us into heaven or Jesus giving us our place in God's eternal kingdom. That's the traditional understanding that I've always heard this passage used to explain or to teach. And all of those things are good theology. They're supported by other passages we have in the New Testament, Paul's letters, things that Jesus says, our understanding of God's promises of salvation and eternal life. But my commentaries that I've been using for this past year have offered another and very intriguing reading of this passage from John chapter 14. In particular, this commentary from Dr. Herman Wachen. He's a scholar and a teacher he's retired now, but he used to be a scholar and a teacher at the San Francisco Theological Seminary. So you know it's crazy because it's all the way from California, right? It's a Presbyterian PCUSA seminary, right? So very similar to our Dutch Reformed roots. The point I'm trying to make is this guy isn't a kook, okay? He's a respected Presbyterian theologian and teacher. And I have found his perspective on this passage to be fascinating and wonderful. And there's a whole lot of messages in it for us, but I'll highlight one of them. So Wachen, in his commentary, points out that in the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about my Father's house, as he does in this passage. He talks about my Father's house only two times in the Gospel of John. The first is when Jesus cleanses the temple in John chapter 2. Jesus comes to the temple and he finds that people have made the temple a marketplace. A marketplace. And Jesus says, essentially, how dare you turn my Father's house from a place of prayer into a place of business, right? So that's the first place, is my Father's house. He's in the temple. He cleanses the temple. And then Jesus compares himself. He uses temple language to describe himself. He says, tear down this temple, and I will build it up in 3 days. And John is very clear with us that Jesus is talking about himself, his death, and his resurrection. John, the narrator, says, Jesus said this to talk about him, his body, his life, that he'll die and he'll be raised again. So that's the first place we hear about my Father's house. The second time is in John chapter 14. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Wachen, the commentator, asks in his commentary that we, as the readers of the gospel, that we hold to this idea of consistency. If in John chapter 2, Jesus refers to my Father's house and he's talking about himself, his identity, his reality, then why wouldn't we assume that when Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many rooms, he again is talking about himself. This idea that Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the dwelling place of God, right? And Wachen gives more justification for this idea. He points out that in the Gospel of John, Jesus is understood as the dwelling place of God on earth. Okay? In the prologue to John's Gospel, we hear that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word that the Gospel writer uses is the same word that in the Old Testament is used for the tabernacle, the mobile place of worship and prayer that God's people used in the Old Testament. It's the place where God came to dwell with God's people. So John writes about Jesus' incarnation, his coming to earth, and he compares it to the tabernacle. Jesus is the new tabernacle of God. And then just a few verses later, when Jesus first calls his disciples, when they first become interested in Jesus, Jesus compares himself to Bethel, the house of God. In the story of Jacob's ladder, when Jacob has that dream in the Old Testament and he sees the angels of God ascending and descending upon this ladder, Jacob wakes up and he names that place. He says, this must be where God dwells on earth. And so he names it Bethel, the house of God. When Jesus calls his first disciples, he describes himself in those terms, the house of God. So Jesus, in the Gospel of John, is the place where God dwells on earth. He's the tabernacle. He's Bethel, the house of God. He is the temple. He is the place where God's presence dwells on earth. So Wachin, the commentator, says, why don't we read John chapter 14 when Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. What would happen if we read that passage to be Jesus saying, this reality, this idea that I'm living out, in this Father's house, there are many rooms? And I find the results wonderful and fascinating. I got off my notes, so let me find where I am. Okay. So in this understanding, this reading of the gospel, we have in my Father's house. So rather than thinking of that as God's heavenly abode, we've recalibrated our brains. And my Father's house, we now think about as Jesus' reality of being the place where God dwells on earth. Jesus is the location. If you want to find God, you can find God on earth in Jesus. So that's my Father's house. What does it mean then that Jesus goes to prepare a place? What does it mean that Jesus goes to prepare a place for his friends? Dr. Wachin explains that Jesus is referring to going to the cross. He's going to the cross where he dies and rises again, and Jesus goes to the cross in order to prepare us, his disciples, to be those many rooms where God's Spirit will come and reside. In the Old Testament, when the temple or the tabernacle or a sacred place was going to be the place where God's Spirit would dwell with God's people, it needed to be prepared. It needed to be consecrated. And the way that the Old Testament people knew to consecrate things was to take an animal and to sacrifice it and to use the pure blood, the pure life of that animal, which was viewed as being without sin, to prepare or to consecrate the space that God's Spirit would come and dwell and reside. So Wachin says, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, he's talking about his death on the cross. He's saying, I'm going to depart from you. It's going to be difficult, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going so that I can become that sacrifice which prepares you to be a room in my Father's house, right? And this is traditionally a way that we understand Jesus' death and his resurrection, that Jesus goes to the cross and he dies in order to provide us with something that we can't provide for ourselves, which is the purification and the consecration, the preparation that we need in order that we can become the place where God dwells, so that we can have a close and intimate relationship with God, so that God can come and enter our hearts and transform us and use us as God's servants in this world. Finally, Jesus promises that he will return to his disciples. And Wachin explains that this happens, this unfolds in the Gospel of John itself. Jesus goes to prepare a place, he goes to the cross, he leaves his disciples for a period of time, but of course he returns. He rises on Easter, and then he finds his disciples. He returns to them on Easter evening. And when he's with his disciples on Easter evening, what does Jesus do? We heard about it last week from Nancy. He breathes upon them the Holy Spirit, and he tells them to receive it. They're becoming the many rooms in God's house. They're becoming the many rooms in God's house. Again, in the Old Testament, when God would come and dwell in a place like the tabernacle or the temple, the way that God's people understood that was that something of God, God's Spirit or God's name or God's glory or God's holiness was coming to dwell in that consecrated, prepared space. And so Jesus fulfills his promise in John chapter 14. He returns to his disciples. He breathes upon them the Holy Spirit and he says, receive it. And they become the many rooms of God's house. Fascinating, isn't it? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. I find it thrilling, a thrilling idea. Now, do not let your hearts be troubled. Okay, this new reading of John chapter 14, it doesn't steal away any of the good theology of the old reading of John chapter 14, right? Our belief that when we die and part of us goes to be with God in heaven, that theology exists elsewhere in the Old Testament, in the New Testament and the Old Testament besides John chapter 14. But this reading from Dr. Wachin affirms something that we believe in from other passages in Scripture as well, which is that in Pentecost, in our experience of faith, part of what happens is that we receive the Holy Spirit. We become the rooms, the containers, the vessels, the tabernacles of God's Holy Spirit here in this world. And the thing about this perspective, which I find to be helpful, or I felt God's message for us this week, is that notion of Jesus preparing us, Jesus doing the work of preparing us to be ready to receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in our lives, we might look at ourselves and we might say, you know, because of something about me, because of my past life of sin, because of my age, because of who I am or what I can and can't do, when God looks at the world and says, I need a servant in this world, we might doubt that we're the kind of people that God would want to fill with God's Holy Spirit and make agents of God's purpose in this world. Well, the message of this passage is that Jesus looks at us and Jesus says, I am going to do the work of preparing you to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes to the cross and he rises on Easter morning in order to consecrate us and to make us ready and willing and able to receive God's Holy Spirit and to be agents of God's love and grace and salvation in this world. Do we have problems?
Yeah.
I said, do we have problems, children of God? Are any of us perfect?
No.
Does God love us?
Yes.
Yes, God does love us. And God wants us to have the peace and the assurance that comes with receiving the Holy Spirit, which tells us that we are saved and that God loves us. And God wants us to have the Holy Spirit to motivate us and encourage us and help inspire us to do God's work in this world. And the way God can do that is through Jesus Christ. He has gone to the cross and he has risen again to prepare us to receive that Holy Spirit. So don't doubt, don't fear. Go to God, ask for God's blessing, ask for God's Holy Spirit, and know that Jesus has prepared your heart to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.